Greetings to all in Jesus' name. It is a pleasure to be here with you. Seems like it wasn't so long ago we were here. Didn't imagine that we would have the opportunity to come back so soon. It's good. We're happy to be here. In a drizzling rain at 5 a.m. on November 11, 1918, men of authority entered a railway car in the Compiègne Forest in France and signed an armistice. At 11 a.m. that morning, the Great War was over. The nations of the Central Powers were defeated. More than 20 nations declared it a victory. They declared it had been a war to end all wars. With this victory, a new world order would be established. However, it was a victory on man's terms. In less than 20 years, the world was torn apart again in a war beyond imagination in its horror. Men fought in almost every part of the world. An estimated 55 million souls hurled into eternity in the effort for a victory. Once again, nations declared victory, but did it last? Did it bring peace? No, it did not. It was victory based on man's terms. Our title this morning for a message is Victory. Simply Victory. What's that mean? First of all, the first definition is a successful struggle against an opponent or obstacle is a victory. Secondly, a victory is the state of having triumphed. The state of having triumphed. Obviously, this morning we're going to be thinking about victory in our spiritual lives. Spiritual victory. I just have a number of points about victory this morning that I want to look at, think about. Number one, if there is going to be a victory, there must be a conflict. Very simple. If there's going to be a victory, there must be a conflict. The battle for the Christian is a battle of loyalties. That's his conflict. Naturally, if someone claims to be a Christian, his loyalties are to God and the Son, Jesus Christ. If he is a Christian, that's where his loyalties will be. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. What is the conflict for the Christian? Where is it found? And we'll notice that here in Luke 22, we're going to read verse 31 and 32. Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan desires our loyalty to be taken away from God. That is why, that is what happens when he brings temptation into our lives. He wants our loyalty to be drawn away. Now we would no longer be a victorious Christian. Our loyalty would not be with God. It would not be to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation. Our loyalties would be elsewhere, and that's what Satan desires. And that's when the battle commences. That's the conflict for the Christian. The question is then, will it end in victory? If not, it's defeat. It's going to be one or the other. It's going to be victory or defeat for the Christian. Satan brings that battle to us. There's a comforting thought here, though, I'd like to pull out while we're here. Verse 32, notice what Jesus tells Peter. This is Jesus speaking. It says, but I have prayed for thee. That's Jesus speaking. I have prayed for thee. He tells Peter that. Tells Peter, there's going to be a battle. There's a conflict ahead of you, but I have prayed for you. I believe we can take that promise ourselves this morning. Jesus cares about our battle. He cares that we are victorious when the battle is over. He cares about victory for us. Let's also turn to 1 Peter 5 in this thought about a conflict. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Our adversary in this battle is actively seeking us out. He desires our failure. He desires you, he desires me to fail. And he comes after us and seeks us out, and that's where the conflict comes. We do well to understand what our conflict is. It is Satan desiring to take our loyalties away from God. Point number two about victory. If we desire victory, we must identify our battleground. And this becomes personal with each of us. Each of us personally must look inwardly and identify our battleground. Find that area of weakness. Satan knows what it is, and he comes there, and he attacks us in that area. Identify that. It might be discouragement. It might be anger. Immoral thought life, pride, selfishness, disobedience to authority, whatever that practical area is of our battleground, identify it. Know where your battles are. Know where Satan is going to attack you. It's vital to victory. To be victorious, we must recognize our potential failure areas. Identify triggers that bring on the battles. If we know that a certain thing, a certain place we go, or a thing we do will trigger a battle, avoid it. Do something about it. It's part of the battle, really. Identify those triggers that bring on the battles. Point number three. Victory rests upon faith. Victory rests upon faith. In the two readings we read thus far in Luke and also in 1 Peter, notice that those two readings had it in as a common key to victory. In Luke, Jesus said that thy faith fail not. Faith is a key part of victory. And Peter says, resist steadfast in the faith. Victory rests upon faith. Turn with me to 1 John 5. This is somewhat of an overview of this thought of the battle, what all is involved. 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses we're going to look at. The first verses here, the first three, we'll start there. 1 John 5. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So it mentions a couple times that we keep his commandments. Obviously there is an other side of this. There is the side that sometimes we do not keep his commandments. But it says, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. There's a conflict there. It identifies the thought that we will follow his commandments. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Bringing in the thought there of the conflict again. The fact that God and the world will not mix. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It's not together. He that is born of God is not part of the world. It cannot be. God and the world will not mix. There is going to be a conflict, a difference there. And again, if we are going to have victory over the world, it will be through our faith. It brings that out in this verse 4 here. In verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There you have. There's going to be some that do overcome. The conflict will be resolved. But if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we will not have the victory over the world. If we do not believe, we will not have the victory. If we do not have the victory, we will be part of the world. See, faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that's where victory begins. That's what it's all about. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we will be part of the world, and that's where Satan wants us. That's where Satan wants us. If our faith is weak, there will be no victory. If we doubt the power of Jesus Christ, the battle will be lost. Do you really grasp that? Do we all really grasp that fact that if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, the battle will be lost? Now let's turn that around. If we find ourselves floundering and struggling and constantly in defeat, do you really believe? Do I really believe in Jesus Christ? If I find myself constantly in defeat, do you doubt the plan of salvation? Hebrews 7:25 says, he that is Christ is able to save. He is able to save. That's what the Word of God says. Do you believe that? Or do we go through life making excuses that the battle's just too hard? I can't. But Christ can. He is able to save. Do not expect victory in your life if your faith is weak in this very foundation of the Christian life, that Jesus Christ is able to save, and through Him only. We must believe that victory is possible. I want to turn back to an Old Testament story and pull a number of points, and this one as well. We must believe that victory is possible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, story of David and Goliath. Do you believe that victory is possible? Do you have faith that He is able? Maybe we'll take the time now to read this account, and then we'll come back to this thought of believing that victory is possible, having the faith that God is able. So look for that as we read. We're going to begin verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17. We'll read down to verse 11, and then we'll jump a few verses there and pick up the story again. It's quite a bit of reading. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephedamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, Then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The next couple verses there goes to the story of David and his father. His father sent him out into see what was happening, take some food to his brothers. And so let's drop on down to verse 20 and pick up reading there. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's answer was anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Anybody believe in victory there? Did anyone believe that victory was possible? Was there any faith? David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore
Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Stop reading there. Do you believe that victory is possible? I don't believe David ever doubted. There's no question here. He said, God can do this. Faith. Do you believe that victory is possible? The men of Israel didn't believe it. Saul didn't believe it. He said, you can't do this. You're going to die. David's brothers had no faith that victory was possible. What would have happened if any of them had gone out against this giant? What would have happened? Another one of the Israelites would have had their carcass fed to the birds. They had no faith that this was possible. They were pitting man against man. God was out of the picture. It would have ended in defeat. David had no doubts about the power of God to overcome this enemy. Very key point in victory. Do you believe that victory is possible? If you find yourself in defeat, examine your heart. Do you believe it's possible? Too many times we don't want to believe it's possible. We must believe. Point number four about victory. We must desire victory for the right reason. Pull this thought out of this story again. Notice who did David say this giant was defying? I believe he said it a couple times. Who did David say this giant was defying? Himself? Saul? He said, the living God, this giant is defying the God of heaven. That's why we have to defeat him. That's why David said someone has to go. Because he's defying God. Why did David go into battle? Did David do this to impress his brothers? His brothers thought he was naughty. Should have been at home. He's just a little boy. Should have stayed at home. Did he go into battle to impress them? What was his reason? We must desire victory for the right reason. Did David care about all the riches he would receive? The king promised whoever kills this giant can live free. I believe that meant they never have to pay taxes. Good reason to go fight, right? That's not why David went into battle. Did David care if he got the king's daughter for a wife? I don't think David was worried about that at that point. That wasn't the problem. He didn't go into battle because he needed a wife. And maybe one that came with an inheritance. He went into battle because this giant defied his God and it would not be. God needed a man to take care of this. David went into battle for the sake of the honor of God. This uncircumcised heathen was mocking his God. David said, it cannot be. When Satan comes to us and wants us to defile our bodies, which are the temple of God, do we fight to save our own face? Or to save the honor of an almighty God that created me? Why do we fight our battles when Satan comes? What's the purpose? You find yourself in repeated failure, check your motives for victory. Is my motive for victory to gain benefits or some other personal gain? Is my motive for victory so that my friends will not think less of me because I'm kind of a sinful man and I don't like the stigma that goes with that, so I want to be victorious? Is that why I fight my battles when Satan comes? Is our motive for victory so that we will not have to face embarrassing church discipline? Because the church is going to deal with me if I, whatever it is, find myself in failure? Is that my motive for victory? If we only desire victory for our own purpose, it will never work. Victory will not be ours if we only strive for it for our own benefit. That is why the victories won by the world do not last. They do not last. Those victories we looked at in the opening comments, in those wars, and whatever it is that men think they have gained a victory, they do not last because it's a victory solely for their own benefit. own strength and design will always be a repeated failure. David didn't care about all those rewards. What he cared about was that the God of heaven was defied. And David knew that God would fight this battle. God will not give his glory to another. He will not share. If you want an enduring victory, it must be on God's terms, fought for his sake, enlisting his power to obtain the victory. It must be, I'll read that again. If you want an enduring victory, it must be on God's terms, fought for his sake, enlisting his power to obtain. And then you can experience victory. True Christian victory. May that be each of our experiences. Point number five. And we've touched on this already, but we will never attain victory on our own strength. And I would like to just maybe focus in a little bit more on this story of David to strengthen this point. We will never attain victory on our own strength. David recognized right away that God would fight this battle. God simply needed a man to go out and face this threat head on and be the tool in God's hands to get the job done. David knew he couldn't overcome that man on his own strength. He knew his little sling wasn't enough, but he knew that God would do it. We'll never attain victory on our own strength. When Saul and his men heard the threat of Goliath, they looked at one another, and they wondered who was strong enough. They measured each other up. They said, oh, you're almost as tall. You're a big man. But, you know, Saul was maybe the biggest one. Everyone looked at Saul. Maybe. How would they measure up? They looked at one another. They wondered who among them was strong enough. They all hoped they would not be commanded to face this enemy because it would surely end in death. They all hoped that Saul doesn't pick me to go out there, be my last day on earth. They were looking at their own strength and they said, who can do it? When David showed up and offered to go out and face Goliath, his brothers looked at him and his stature and they became angry. They said, go back where you belong. What are you doing out here anyway? You can't do this. There was no recognition of the God that could work through David. God was out of the picture again, and it will not work. We will not attain victory on our own strength. Saul looked at David and had pity on this poor innocent boy who had big ideas. This poor lad that wasn't even a soldier, wasn't even part of the battle, wasn't even part of the army. Had big ideas that he could do something, and Saul looked on him with pity, and he said, you poor thing, I can at least give you some armor. Here, try this. Put this on. I don't know what it'll do. Where was God? We'll never be victorious on our own strength. Verse 37, let's go back to that and just think on this. Notice David's words. David said, this battle's not about me. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. It's his. Battle's not mine, said little David. That's how the song goes. It's not about me. The Lord, he worked twice in a battle with a lion, with a bear. He delivered me, and that's what's going to happen today. David said, this Philistine has nothing that my
God cannot deal with. He has nothing that my God can't overcome. His spear, his shield, his height, my God can do that. He could take him out. The battle wasn't David's, and he knew it. And he could go forward on that reassurance. Think about this. Does that mean that David was not a bit uneasy? Are we saying that David had so much faith, so much confidence that he was not a bit uneasy as he faced that man? Are we saying that if we have that much faith that we'll never be afraid in our battles? I don't think so. I think that's taking the humanity out of David. David was a human. He was a young man. He was not a battle-hardened warrior even. I really believe David's hand may have trembled as he picked up those few stones. He had faith. Yes, he did. He just He felt that's what he needed to do, and yet I would give room. David was afraid. There was a little fear. He was human. This giant was big. I'm sure that when he drew near in verse 43 and 44 and heard that giant cursing him, he may have quaked. That's all right. But I trust he may have silently cried out to his God, God, you saved me before. You can do this. And that helped to still his heart. I believe that. Notice what David said in verse 45 to 47. Think about it this way. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but sometimes when we face a battle, we do well to encourage ourselves. And notice what David, he told this to Goliath, but did it mean anything to Goliath? I don't know. I believe David may have said what he did in these verses to encourage himself and reassure his own mind that this is how this is going to be. Think about it in this way when we read verse 45. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. He needed to know that himself again. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And as David went out into that battle, he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. And his courage was renewed. He had to go forward. There was a battle to be waged. And I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. Was David just talking big? David was telling himself and all the Philistines, this is what God can do. And I am willing to go forward in this battle because I know this. And all this assembly shall know in verse 47 that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. He told himself that he had no sword and spear. And he needed that reassurance that God can do this without that sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. Tell the devil that sometimes. When he comes and he tries again and again to destroy us, tell him that God will defeat you. You're defeated already. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Tell him that. Tell him that. It will help you. It will help you. Tell your enemy that God will defeat him. And that temptation is pressing sore upon you. Call out to God for strength. It will help you. It will do you well. It will reassure yourself that God is able. God is able. Number 6, be proactive in your battles. Proactive in your battles. What's that mean? Well, let's look at verse 48 and 49. Came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. David didn't sit around here and wait to see what would happen. He knew this battle was going to be intense. David could have went through the brook and then found a convenient tree to hide behind. He could have found a rock to cower down behind because, after all, that giant is huge and my sling is so insufficient. David could have hid behind that rock and said, Lord, I know you can smite him. I know you could send a lightning bolt out and take care of him. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He stilled those trembling legs of his and did what needed to be done. He ran out there because he knew that God needed him right out there, not cowering behind a rock somewhere. He ran out there with a prayer in his heart. And using that simple tool that God had given him, he dealt with that threat. And in that simple act, God was able to work a miracle that David trusted that he would. But David had to act. How many times when we find ourselves in a battle, we just, Lord, you just take care of this. Just get this away from me. I don't want to face the battle. I don't want to go through the trial. I don't want to face the ridicule or the whatever it might be. I don't want to admit to my brethren that I'm struggling. But God needs us to still those trembling legs and run out there. Be proactive in the battle. God can work a miracle, and He will, if our faith is where it ought to be. But if we're cowering behind a rock, that's not where He wants us. That's not where He wants us. Active in the battle. There was no sitting around in fear, hoping that God would somehow, at the last minute, bring a victory with no effort on David's part. How often do we find ourselves in repeated failure because we are not willing to do the hard things that it may take to obtain victory? Sometimes it's hard. There's things we have to give up in life because it's a stumbling block to us. I can't handle that, so I must give it up, and it's hard. It's difficult. God needed David to dash out there and twirl that sling. When the stone was on its way, He could take care of the rest. Yeah, God could have destroyed Goliath with a bolt of lightning. He needed David to rise up in faith and trust and do what it took. Do what God wanted him to do to eliminate the problem. What am I willing to do to eliminate the problem? Too many times, it's just not enough. I just don't want to because it, whatever, we talked about that. Be proactive in your battles. Be willing to do what it takes to obtain victory. Let's go to the book of Romans for point number 7. I'd be leaving this story of David. Just a couple more thoughts here. Romans chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. Thinking about victory, thinking about sin, being victorious over sin. Point number 7 would be this: to be victorious is to not allow sin to control us. To be victorious is to not allow sin to control us. Let's read this, verse 11 and 12 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Dead indeed unto sin. What's that mean? What does it mean to be dead unto sin? I've often wondered that, and recently I heard a little example, and it's fairly crude, but it really brings out a point. To be dead to something, we'll get to that. To be dead to something is to not be controlled by it. Whatever we are dead to does not have any power over us. We're not affected by that. It does not attract us or tempt us in any way. We're dead to it. It really does not tempt us. Are we dead to sin? What does it say here we should be? Alive unto God. What is it to be alive unto something? To be alive unto something, it draws us. It draws us. We're attracted to it. We feel the need to have some of that. We're alive to it. Excuse me. It's a crude illustration. I'm almost scared to give it now because I'm going away for lunch today. I am dead to liver and onions. They do not attract me. I am not drawn to it. They can just go away. It's not a big deal. I am alive to apple pie. Right? I'd like some of that. It draws me. Put in whatever you want. If we have liver and onions for lunch today, praise the Lord, we'll be be thankful. Trust. Are you alive to God? Does it draw you? Do you desire some of that? I'd like some. I need that. And what about sin? Are you dead to sin? Or would we kind of like a little bit? Just a little bit. No. We must be dead to sin. Alive unto God. Just such a... The illustration I heard was a different food, but I kind of like it, so I couldn't use that. But just think of that. Put it in your own experience. You know what? We know what that is. There are just those things. Is sin like that? What kind of influence do I allow sin to have on my life? Does it influence me, and how? I kind of want a little bit. A little bit feels good, you know. No, dead to sin. To be victorious is to not allow sin to control us. All right, point number 8. To be victorious is to not yield to sin. And very, very closely related, we just talked about that. Sin does not have control over us. But we, in verse 13 of Romans 6 here, says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." So to be victorious is to not yield to sin. And what's it mean? It says, "Do not yield your members to sin." And I would suggest this means the members of our bodies, right? Do not yield your members to unrighteousness. Don't allow your eyes to see sin. Those are members of your body. Do not allow your eyes to see sin. Do not allow your ears to hear sin. Do not allow those hands to commit sinful acts. That's yielding your members to unrighteousness and sin. Don't allow your feet to take you sinful places. To be victorious, we must not yield our members to sin. Do not allow your mind to think sinful thoughts. Does that mean there will never be failure? Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Does that mean if we want to call ourselves a victorious Christian, that there will never be a failure? I don't believe so. I don't think that's right. That's holding the standard for humanity too high. But let me challenge you with this thought. I'm not making excuse for sin. We talked about David when he was a young man and he faced that giant and he had the faith and he ran out there and he did what needed to be done and there was victory. But look at David later in life, and he was known as a man after God's own heart. Did he sin? Did David ever sin? Yes. David sinned greatly. But David did not sin repeatedly. David did not sin repeatedly. We're human. Sadly, we fail. Sometimes our members are yielded to unrighteousness, sadly. But if we're going to be victorious, it will not happen again. The repentance can be found. The blood of Christ is still available to cover. We can be forgiven of that failure. But David did not sin repeatedly. There's a difference, I believe. Not to minimize sin or failure. All right, point number 9. To be victorious is to yield our lives to God. And this also is in verse 13 of this. Where were we reading? Romans 6. Picking up where we stopped. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members," again, we're talking about these members. Think about those ones we talked about, "as instruments of righteousness unto God." Give those eyes to look upon righteousness. What is righteousness? What's God's word? It's things pertaining to God and His word. Look upon those things. Give those ears to hear righteousness. What are we talking about? We're talking about good conversations with fellow believers. We're talking about when the word of God is open and expounded upon. Give your ears to hear that. Good singing. Sound doctrinal singing. Give your ears to hear those things. Give those hands to do things for others in God's name. That's righteousness. That little deed of kindness might even be in your own family, whatever it is. Give those hands, those members of your body to do righteousness, good things for God in God's name. Allow those feet to take you places where you will be strengthened and places where you can bless others. That's righteousness. Allow those members, those feet to take you there so your hands can perform the work, so your mouth can bless others. That's yielding your members to righteousness, is it not? Occupy that mind in pure thoughts, kind thoughts. Thoughts of, just say, positive thoughts towards others and not negative. Occupy that mind in righteous thoughts. All right, one more point here. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Not a lot of expounding on this. Rather, I'd like to read. Speaking of victory, conflict, battles that need to be won, must be won. What is the end of all of this? Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, out of conflict, out of battles. They had something they faced. He said, Here they are. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Brothers and sisters, when we experience that final victory, all these battles down here will seem as nothing. Gone as nothing. Every last one of them will have been worth all the struggle that it was. Worth it all when we find ourselves in that final victory. Let's be there. You and I both. Let's be there together. Let's kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the stories of old. We thank you for stories of victory. We thank you for your word to teach us how to be victorious. We pray, Lord, for victory for each soul that is here, facing the struggles of life, the conflicts that Satan throws in our way. Just pray, Lord, that you would be near each one and give each of us the strength and courage to go forth and fight the battle in your name, to call upon you for victory. Pray a special blessing upon your people, the world o'er. We know the devil is busy wherever the light is found, wherever your people are. Just pray that there would be victory, that your kingdom would grow, that your word would go forth, more souls would come to know victory and to know you. We pray a special blessing on this congregation here today. Be near them in their work, in their things they do to promote your kingdom here. Just bless them, keep them, encourage them in the battles of life. And just pray most of all, Lord, that we could all be faithful and be gathered around your throne someday together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.